Let's get into our teaching tonight. Strong faith in uncertain times. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning verse number 8. Just two verses, well, three verses of scripture here. And most of us know this. Chapter 11 is known as the Hall of Fame of Faith. Verse number 8, we find these words. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he would receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. Did you see that? He went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise. Notice this description. As a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for that city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. May the Lord add his blessing to his word tonight. Now, let's get right into it. Have you ever thought about how many times you've heard the phrase, have faith? I mean, you think about it. No matter how long you've been in church, I mean, that's a pretty common phrase. If you're going through something, what do we say? Well, have faith or just believe. So we hear about faith all the time. I mean, I think we would all be in agreement that we are saved by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's how we are saved. So our Christian walk begins with faith. We're saved by grace through faith. So faith has a part, a key part in our salvation experience. Then we are told, we're to work in faith. He says that faith is not something that we say, it is something that we do. You know, faith is not a word, it's not a phrase, it's not a word, it's not a thought, it's an action, it's something that we actually do. His words are, faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. But have you ever struggled? Here's the question, here's where I'm headed tonight. Have you ever struggled to muster faith in difficult times? Yeah, sure. I mean, who hasn't? Have you ever struggled to muster faith in difficult times? You know, it's one thing to serve God when things are going well, but what happens when the bottom falls out? What happens when all of your plans and your goals and your dreams just come crashing down on you? What happens then? Can our faith be strong in the storms of life? Or is our faith merely for the sunshine? You think about it. How many's ever heard fair weather saint or fair weather believer? That's the idea that as long as the sun is shining, as long as everything is okay, then it's easy to have faith. And I would agree with that. It's awful easy to have faith when everything's going your direction. But when things turn, when the tide turns against you, can we muster faith? Can we depend on the faith that we have? And again, I would just simply say this, that your faith is only as good as the object in which you place your faith. So it's important that you have the right object of your faith. You know, it's been said that a crisis never made a man. It only reveals what he already is. It only reveals, a crisis never made any man. It only reveals what he already is. And now when you think about that, that's both comforting and frightening, because I think we all would wonder at times, how would we react if everything that we hold dear was on the line? You know, our family, our health, our career, our future, our very life itself. I think that puts it in a different context. It puts it in a, paints it in a different picture. We wonder, would we have faith to make it? Or would we collapse? If I went to the doctor tomorrow and he said to me, I'm sorry, but you have something that's incurable, would I have faith to say hallelujah anyhow, or would I collapse under the weight? And that's a terrible thing to think about, but it's a reality for a lot of people. It's a reality for a lot of people. Would we still have enough faith when the crunch comes? You know, as Christians, again, we say that we live by faith, but what does it mean to live by faith? Think about it this. What does it mean to live by faith in a world where violence is a nightly occurrence and people die senselessly? What is it to say that I live by faith in a world that's filled with violence? Again, there are no guarantees, right? Where is God in the midst of unthinkable tragedies? And what does faith in God look like at the end of a terrible week? Those are good questions. How do we live by faith when the world itself seems to be shaken beneath our feet? You know, there are many places in the Bible that I could have chosen wonderful stories that illustrate this very thing. How, you know, I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three Hebrew children that were thrown into the fiery furnace. I think about their faith. That in standing in front of the fiery furnace, they refused to bow to the pressure that was put upon them at peril of their own life. And they said, you know what, be it known to you, O King, that even if God does not deliver us, we're still not going to bow down. You know, what a tremendous faith and perspective. In fact, Sunday night I'll be preaching about perspective. What an incredible perspective to be able to stand there knowing that your life was about to be taken in a horrible fashion, but you refused to recant and you refused to bow down. So how do we live by faith in a world, that, again, that's shaken? There are many, again, many stories in the Bible where we might go to find an answer, but I want to focus on the text that I read tonight and focus on a man by the name of Abraham. How many's ever heard of him? Father Abraham had many sons and many sons. Right arm, left arm. Yeah. How many's ever done that? If you haven't, we're going to have to do it. Brother Dale, would you lead that for me? Okay, so we're going to talk about Abraham tonight. Now here's the thing. We meet Abram 4,000 years earlier, okay, from this story. We meet him in a far-off place called Ur of the Chaldees, which is a place on the Euphrates River, on the banks of the Euphrates River, not far, if you take a map and find the Persian Gulf, not far from the mouth of the Persian Gulf. No doubt, Abram and his wife Sarah worshipped at that time the moon god Sin. He is prosperous. Now think about just some accolades of who he was. He was prosperous. He was successful by any human standard. He was a middle-aged man. Life was good. Life was good for he and his wife. Certainly they had no reason to complain. And I find this amusing because it was, while everything was going well, it was at this precise moment that God came calling. And there's no doubt of his call. There's no doubt. It's clear. It's succinct. It's unmistakable. And what God calls him to do and what God says to him is something that actually changes his life. And ultimately, not only does it change his life, it changes the course of world history. And so I want to look at that story and talk about that in the context of faith in uncertain times. Because we accepting God's will without knowing where it will lead. Now, is that a frightening prospect or not? Sure it is. Absolutely. Look at verse number 8. It says, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, notice what it says, obeyed and went. And then I love this little tagline, even though he did not know where he was going. Even though he did not know where he was going, he went. Now, back to Ur. There's only one way to describe Ur of the Chaldees. It was a world-class city. It would be like you thinking of the perfect utopic place that you would like to live, and that's it, you know, for some Vail, Colorado. Beautiful, beautiful town in the Rocky Mountains. Beautiful place. I mean, it's just beautiful. In fact, archaeologists say that during the time of Abraham, it's likely that upwards of 250,000 people lived in the city of Ur. 250,000 people. It was the center of math, astrology, commerce, and philosophy. People from outlying areas moved to Ur because they wanted to be part of that great city. And so here he is living in the city. He's wealthy. He's well-respected. He's well-known. Life is good. God comes calling and says, hey, it's time to move on. No doubt his friends probably thought he was nuts. Anybody have friends that thought you were nuts? You don't have to acknowledge that. But they thought he was crazy. Why would you give up this? It'd be like leaving Vail. Anybody ever been to Vail? Okay, so it's like leaving Vail. Where would I want to say? Because I wasn't going to say go to Bono, but anyway. Okay, so just think about the worst place that you would want to be. So it'd be like going there. It'd be like giving up Vail to go to a place that you would not be caught dead going. So anyway, his friends think he's crazy. Who would want to leave Ur? Obeying God's call meant giving up his friends, his career, his traditions, his home, his position, his influence, his country, his religion. More than that, it meant risking his health and his future on a very vague promise from an unseen God to lead him to a land that I'll show you. How's that? How's that for faith? How's that for stepping out in the unknown? You know, when Abraham left Ur, he burned his bridges behind him because for him, there could be no turning back. You know, one of the things I admire about Abraham was that he didn't leave a plan B. When God called him to go to leave Ur, to go to a land, what you and I know is the promised land, when God called him to do that, he burned the bridges. He left because he didn't have a plan B. I'm going all in, and I think that's where we're missing a lot of it in modern Christianity, is we want to serve God, but we want to have another plan just in case it doesn't go the way we want it to. And that's a dangerous thing, because that's duplicit. That's a double-hearted, double-minded individual, and you can't be successful at that. In fact, Jesus, what the scriptures say, James tells us that a double-minded man is what? He's unstable in all of his ways. So for Abraham, he just made up his mind. Okay, God, you called me. I'm going to go. Once he left the walls of Ur, he was on his own, following God's call into the unknown. You know, and we stand here and scratch our head and say, man, he gave all that up. Sure he did. It's pretty strange, isn't it? Probably is. But you know what? This is one of the things I love about our missionaries. In fact, from our heroes, because the missionaries, they answer the call, and they give up what the majority would never give up. I think the least we can do as a body is to pray for them and support them with our resources, because they answer a call to go to places that you and I would never go. Abraham followed God into the unknown, and the point is this: when God calls, there are no guarantees about tomorrow. Listen, if you're going to have strong faith in uncertain times, you have to understand that when God calls us, faith in God is no guarantee about tomorrow. There are no guarantees. And again, my Sunday messages are about thinking with a new perspective, and I think that's part of it right there, thinking with a heavenly mindset. Abraham truly did not know where he was going. We marvel at that. I've had people that say, hey, we're going on a trip, and I've asked them, where are you going? Well, we don't know. Well, which way are you going to go? We don't know that either. I'm like, how are you going to know when you get there? Well, just stop. That's where we are. Wherever I am, that's where I'll be. You know? But he truly had no idea where he was going. And think about it. He didn't know where he was going. He didn't know how he would get there. He didn't know how long it would take. And he didn't even know for sure that he would know that he didn't even know for sure that he would be where he's supposed to be when he got there. Yeah, I think that's right. Something like that. He just didn't know. All he knew was this: God called him, and he said yes. Everything else beyond that was up in the air. I mean, think about it. You want a long life? So do I. You want to climb the ranks in your profession? That away, but living by faith. That brings, and again, that's a very frightening thing for those of us who like to have things laid out. I'm a planner. Now, there are some times, there's some spontaneity to me. I enjoy spontaneous things. I forget how many years ago my kids were still in school. I came home one day and I said, hey, you got 30 minutes to pack a bag. We're headed to D.C. I mean, just that quick. No, had no idea. It was just a spur of the moment. deal. We went for, I think it was over Thanksgiving, I believe. We went to Washington, D.C., and that was one of the best trips we've ever been on as a family. Great time. Just a spur of the moment. Like, that was crazy. We thought that was crazy. You know, but other than that, I like things planned out. You know, I want to know, okay, where's, just, that's just my nature, but not so here. I mean, think about it. By living by faith, again, it means no guarantees and certainty about the future. And if we truly want to do God's will, sometimes we find ourselves it was as clear as you and I here tonight talking. I knew what I was supposed to do, and at the age of 10, I became a puppeteer for a group called Calvary Critters. That's how I started in ministry. But when I got 13, I didn't want anything to do with it. You know, I had other interests as a teenage boy. Didn't want anything to do with being in ministry. And when I committed my life back to Christ, and I said, Lord, if you still want me, you can use me. Here I am. I had no idea what that would entail. I had no idea. You know, I'd never been to Texas. I'd never been to Louisiana. Well, New Orleans, but we called that West Alabama. I wasn't that far away. So it just, my mind, my whole plan, I would have, Alabama, that was it. I had no idea what the plan would entail. So I go into the military, and in the military, and you've heard my story, they, after I committed my life to Christ, 2 weeks before I graduated, they come to me and tell me that my job was, I didn't have a job. And so they put me in a place that I didn't even know the Air Force had such an animal like what I got into. Not only that, but I didn't understand why you take an Air Force man and put him in an Army base. I just didn't understand. But there I am. I'm Air Force. I get assigned as a detachment to an Army base in Louisiana, a place I'd never been other than New Orleans, in a place called Leesville, Louisiana. Now, what in the world is in Leesville? My wife. We get married. The church that we're working, where I met her, somebody recognized the name Mizell, said, hey, you happen to be with a group. It was a Mizell back years ago, used to do puppets. I'm like, well, yeah, I used to do some stuff. Well, I ended up doing children's ministry. So we met Sheila. She taught a Sunday school class. I said, hey, sweet. I didn't call her sweetheart then. I said, hey, would you come help me with children's ministry? See, that's the way you get involved. No. She helps me. We met. We date a week or two, get engaged, and 6 months later, we're married. I never would, had that not happened. Had I gone on to be an air traffic controller like was what I was promised, I wouldn't have been in Louisiana like that. I mean, you see how I just answered a call that I didn't even understand. We get orders to go to Germany. I'm like, I'm not going to Germany. I'm going to get out and go pursue full-time ministry. Opportunity presents itself to get an early promotion. Everything was stacked against me. I said, God, I don't know how to pray other than if you want me to go to Germany, I've got to get a promotion spot. I get what's called below the zone. I get promoted. I sign on the dotted line. We go to Germany. Best thing ever happened to us. Because that's where we used to do children's programs for the European Assemblies of God. They do these retreats. Because of what I did, there were so many restrictions that we really didn't have a job. And so I got to go to chapels, and I did children's ministry, and Sheila and I would do these kids' crusades and all this stuff. And then all of a sudden, the European director calls me and says, Mike, we got a chaplain that had started an Assembly of God service at Simbach Air Base, and he's leaving, and we can't get a missionary in there. Would you help us out? I'm like, man, I don't know anything about preaching to adults. I've always done children. He said, well, they're just big kids. That's what he told me. They're just big kids. And I said, well, you know, because if you don't do it, then it's going to shut down. And I said, okay, we'll do it. That's where our ministry shifted from children's ministry to pastoral ministry. Went to college, got all that. Isn't it remarkable how God, see, when we answer the call of God, we have no idea. We come home from Germany. We have all this, and we spent 6 months traveling, mostly southeastern United States, looking for where God would have us to be. Couldn't find anything. We ended up, again, I don't have time to stay in these stories. We ended up, her cousin was back home for lunch, for Sunday for a weekend visit. Hey, what are you doing? Sheila used to do the accounting for the chapel system. She said, why don't you come to Dallas? I could get you on with the FDIC. That was back in the SNL days. And said, I can get you on with the FDIC. And we're like, never been to Dallas, might as well. So we go west, come out here to Dallas, and then the rest is history. Here we are. You never know. When you answer the call of God on your life, you never know where it's going to take you. Sometimes we find ourselves setting out on a journey that doesn't make sense from a world's point of view. Her family lives in Louisiana. My family lives in Alabama. I have nobody. I had nobody out here. Now I got a bunch of family members, which I'm okay with. It didn't make sense. Hebrews 11 says, verse number 8, notice what it says. He obeyed and went. He obeyed and went. And here's what I truly believe about that. There's no greater miracle in his life than this one. Now think about that. Oh, what about the mountaintop, Mount Moriah? Well, think about it. Everything else that happened in his life flows from the decision to obey and go. Had he not obeyed and went, we probably wouldn't have that story. Everything pivots on that. God called, he obeyed. And the truth is, this is the secret to his life. He stepped out in faith, even though there were no guarantees about his own personal future. When soldiers are preparing to deploy, they're told, you have to go, but you don't have to come back. You have to go, but you don't have to come back. And you know what the truth is? It's the same for every believer today. When Christ calls us, we have to go. We have to answer the call, but we don't have to come back. Living by faith means stepping out for God and leaving the results to him. And it's no guarantee of long life or good success. You may have it, but you may not. But you have to be in the will of God. The life of faith means to say to ourselves, I'm going to be the man or woman of God that he wants me to be. No matter where it leads, I don't know the future, but I'm trusting that he will work out the details. And in the meantime, I'm just going to follow wherever he leads. That's hard. But that's the way of faith. Number two, living by faith means waiting for God's promises. How many's ever held on to a promise? Maybe still holding on to a promise. You know, I've had ladies say, I'm holding on a promise that my husband will get saved, or a husband the same thing for his wife, or parents that my children will fall in love with Jesus and commit their... You know, we have these things that we hang on to. Notice verse number 9. It says, by faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. You know, there's something inside of all of us that we want to... There's a natural desire to want to settle down. You know, and the thing is, the older I get, the less I like to move. The thought of moving gives me the heebie-jeebies. I mean, I can't even stand. A couple of years ago, we had looked at a piece of property that we thought we were going to sell our place and buy, and I called it the Mizell compound. My kids would be able to build out there, and we'd all live on this 6 acres of land, and I was so excited about it, and I kept praying. You know, it was one of those things I prayed. I said, Lord, if you whatever landmines you see in the future, if it's not to be, stop me. You know, just don't let it go through. And then when it didn't go through, I was very disappointed about it. But part of me, in thinking about having to move, I thought, man, I must be crazy. I mean, just the thought. I mean, I got stuff, and my stuff has stuff. I tell my kids all the time, you're going to hate me when I die because it's all coming to you. But I don't like to move. And the thing is, I value coming home to the same place. And Sheila, and especially Sheila with her disability, she loves her home. She, you know, she's comfortable there. She has her chair. She has things the way that she wants it arranged. She can negotiate around the house the way she can. Other places, it's very difficult for her. You know, moving has a way of making us feel unsettled. When we were married, when I was in the military, I think in the first 5 years of marriage, we moved 11 times. I hated moving. I like to be settled. And even now, you know, I enjoy going, but man, I like to come home. Dorothy had it right. There's no place like home. And home's not, anyway, I don't want to chase that one either. But again, you think about, if we feel unsettled with moving, then how do you think Abraham, 50 years, approximately 50 years, he moved. Notice what the Bible says. The Bible tells us that he lived where? In tents. In tents. Now listen, I know a lot of people that camp, like to camp and vacation, and they live in tents. They voluntarily live in tents, but not as a permanent residence. Not as a permanent residence. A tent speaks of impermanence. It speaks of temporary. The possibility of moving at any moment, or the fact that you live on a land, a piece of land that you don't own. That's what a tent speaks to. See, that's Abraham. You ever thought about it? He didn't own a piece of land in the promised land. God had promised to give it to him, and yet the Bible says he lived like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived like a stranger in a foreign country. If you don't own the land, guess what? You can't build a permanent dwelling place. You can't build a permanent dwelling place there. And in many ways, this is, to me, is even more remarkable than him leaving Ur in the first place. Because maybe as long as he's traveling across the desert, he could dream about the future. God's given me this promised land. And he maybe he had these ideals of what he wanted to do and build this and build that and build this and build that. And maybe all of that was going through his mind. But when he got to Canaan land, guess what? All of those illusions disappeared. They all disappeared. Think about what he didn't find when he got there. When he pulled into town, guess what? There was no sign that said, "Welcome, Abraham." There were no discount coupons offered to him by the local merchants. There was no housewarming party. There was no welcome wagon showing up to greet him. There was the mayor did not show up or present him a key to the city. The band didn't play "Happy Days" or "Here Again." There was no ticker tape parade on his behalf. Because you know why? Nobody expected him, and nobody had cared that he even showed up. Wow. God had promised the land to him, but he had to scratch out his existence in tents. Hundreds of years, and I want you to hear this, hundreds of years would pass before the promise was completely fulfilled. Abraham never saw it happen. Never saw it happen. Neither did Isaac, and neither did Jacob. Was Abraham in the will of God? Yes. Was he right to leave Ur? Yes. Was he doing what God wanted him to do? Yes. So then why was he living in tents? Because God's timetable is not our timetable. God's timetable is not our timetable. He's not in a big hurry like we are. I mean, do you understand that God works across the generations to accomplish his purposes? And while we're worried about what dress or what shirt to buy for the next event, he works across the generations. Seeds, you think about, I think, talking about missionaries, I think about Africa, the early 1900s. When missionaries went over there, they packed their bags thinking and believing that they would never return. And many never did. But they went over there. What were they doing? They were planting seeds. Generations later, Africa is one of the most Christianized continents on earth. Across the generations. God works like that. God works across generations, and there's a big difference in the two perspectives. We're worried about what we're going to wear tomorrow, and God's still working his plan. I think it's a false and dangerous theology that says, if I trust God, everything will work out fine and all my dreams will come true. Many times, the very opposite seems to be true, and this is not a discouraging message, because Abraham tells us how to do this. See, too many people want to follow Jesus for the wrong reasons. What did you sign up for? You ever thought about that? What did I sign up for? A picnic in the park? A tea party? You know what Jesus said? If any man will come after me, let him do what? Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's hard. Number one, deny. How in the world can we deny ourselves today when there's so much abundance around us? But he said, you know what? You got to learn to say no to yourself. No to your own ambitions, no to your dreams, and say yes to what he said. It's not what I feel I have aptitude for, it's what he says I have aptitude for. It's not what I feel I want to do, it's what he says again, in total transparency, I didn't want to be a preacher. That was the last thing in the world I thought about. But God called me, and I had to obey. I had to obey. And you know what? I'm glad I did. I'm glad I did. It's a dangerous thing to think like that. Jesus calls us to take up our cross daily and follow him. We live in an unsettled world, and there are no guarantees. You know, there's no guarantee that war won't break out in the streets of America tomorrow. We're so divided. We're a divided nation. Our leaders have failed us, and in the rhetoric that they use today further divides us. We're lied to nightly by the media. Our government is incapable of governing righteously, and tensions are heightened. We have no guarantees. Signs are pointing to what may be the very inevitable situation there, Turkey attacking the Kurds and Russia backing them. Could this very well be the Gog and Magog situation that Ezekiel talks about? Who knows? Who knows? As we move forward in our journey, we have to understand that we might live in tents for a little while. In other words, this place, this tent, Paul called it this earthly tent. This is a temporary thing. We have to dwell in this thing for a season. Who can say what tomorrow will bring? Our challenge is to live like Abraham and cling to the promises of God no matter what happens. We may have to say at some point, you know what, we'd rather die with the Lord than live without him. Rather die with the Lord than live without him. In God's time, every promise will be fulfilled. Do you believe that? In God's time, every promise will be fulfilled. If not, then he can't be God. Every promise will be fulfilled. Meanwhile, what do? We watch, we wait, and we keep walking by faith. The third thing is this. Living by faith means never taking your eyes off heaven. That's the great equalizer right there. This world is a passing away. Heaven is our destiny. It's our home. And the more we can keep that in focus, the less the things of this world weigh us down. Verse number 10 says of Abraham that he was looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. Notice that. Abraham looked for a city with foundations. What does that say to you? Well, number one, he's looking for a city, not a lonely spot in the desert. He didn't want a tent anymore. He'd lived in tents. I preached a message one time about Abraham where everywhere he went, he was always pitching his tent and building his altar, pitching his tent and building his altar. The Bible says he was looking for a city. He was looking for a place. He wanted to live in a place filled with other people. It says he wanted to have a city with foundations. What does the foundation speak of? It speaks of a place of security and permanence. He wants a place of permanence. Do you know what heaven is going to be for us? Eternity. Permanence. Forever and ever and ever. No more moving, no more renting U-Hauls, no more calling for help to load up the U-Haul to move to another place. Permanent. I've got a mansion. Like the great song says, just over, what is it? The hilltop. Yeah. See, buildings in that city won't crumble. It won't crumble in the middle of the morning. That meant he was looking for a city designed and built by God. Why? Because all earthly cities eventually crumble and return to dust. Back in March, our group we were with were in Israel, and we visited, which was a rare treat. We were able to visit the ancient ruins of Jericho. Now, when you think of Jericho, what do you think of? You think of the walls. You think of the walls, city walls that crumbled during the time of Joshua. The thing is, that's only one Jericho. There have been many Jerichos. Archaeologists have discovered layers of Jericho, one on top of the other. And in fact, they say there's probably been about 60 Jerichos throughout history. Same is true of Jerusalem. When you go to Jerusalem, when you visit Old Jerusalem, you aren't walking exactly where Jesus walked, even though they have excavated down to what they believe is the road that he would have walked on, which is quite surreal to stand there. But down through history, again, the real Jerusalem of the time of Christ is probably 30 feet below your feet. Because what they do is when the city's destroyed, they build on top of it. And so over time, it's been built, and they estimate at least Jerusalem's been rebuilt 47 times. in the last 3,500 years. The point being is that's the way it is with earthly cities. They don't last. Nothing that man makes lasts. No wonder Abraham was looking for a city built and designed by God. Revelation 21 describes that city as the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. In that vision, John saw that city of breathtaking beauty, shining with the glory of God. And the Bible says in Revelation 20:11, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. Christians have always looked to the new Jerusalem as the final abode for our dwelling place of the people of God. It is a place where we're going. All those who name the name of Christ, those who are born again, that are washed in the blood of the Lamb, will have their dwelling place in this city of Jerusalem. I think, who is it? John the Hopper sing that song, John Saul, the New Jerusalem or whatever. Man, go YouTube that thing. That'll get you going. What a beautiful song. It's a heaven is a city. It's a real place with real people. And see, that's the city that Abraham was looking for when he left Ur of the Chaldees. How was he able to go through all the hardships that he went through? How was he able to meander through the wilderness, headed to the promised land? And when he gets to the promised land, he owns no property. He lives in tents until the day he dies. Never sees the fulfillment of what God said he would have, because he kept looking for a city whose builder and designer was God. He knew that this earth was not his home, that he was, what does the scripture say? He was a pilgrim, merely passing through. How do we live with faith in uncertain times? We understand that these things are momentary. These trials and tribulations that we deal with are momentary. And I'm not minimizing the pain that we go through and how difficult it is, but don't lose your perspective, because heaven is a place that we're going. Abraham was going to heaven and he knew it. And that one fact, and that one fact alone, explains the whole totality of his life. He had his heart set on that heavenly city, and it explains why he could leave the beautiful city of Ur, walk away from his career, walk away from his friends and leave them behind, live in tents until the end of his life, start over and over again in the new land, and die without seeing what God had promised. That's why he could do it, because he kept looking for a city, a permanence. Abraham knew he was going to heaven, and that changed his whole perspective on life. He knew that after death, he was going to enter into that place that God made for him. What would such a city look like? Well, think about it. It'd be a city, no pollution, right? No pollution, no crime, no violence, no greedy politicians, no drug pushers, no child molesters, no hijackers, no terrorists. No planes flying into buildings, none of that stuff. No weeping children, no disaster relief organizations, no candlelight vigils for the dead and dying. That's what heaven is going to be like. I like to think of heaven as it's a place that we can't even begin to imagine. Precious stones. And that city that God builds, think about the description that we have, walls of jasper, streets of gold, gates of pearl, crystal sea that flows 1,500 miles square. That's a physical description, but here's what John says. No more tears. How many of you have cried over hardships of life? He said God will wipe away all the tears from their eyes. So no tears, no sorrow. How many has been sorrowful for things that have happened in life? Sure. No regret, no remorse. Bitterness is gone forever. Failures left far behind. Suffering gone. No eyeglasses, no braces, no wheelchairs to be pushed around, no false teeth, no hearing aids. There are no hospitals there, no nursing homes. You don't have paramedics. You don't need to know CPR. Doctors will have to find a new job because they're not needed. Aspirin gone, accidents over, cancer disappeared, heart attacks banished, AIDS a distant memory. In heaven, no one grows old and feeble. hair doesn't turn loose or turn gray. Those that's lost it will get it back. Thank you, Jesus. There's another thing you won't have to worry about and you won't find in heaven. Guess what? There'll be no more cemeteries there. You know, when I go home to Alabama, I was there, you know, last week, 2 weeks ago. And I got there the first day, and Sheila doesn't travel well much anymore, so we went and rested. And the next day I went to see my three living uncles and stopped by the cemetery. I know they're not there, but there's just something about going, I guess because I've lived away from them for so long. I left Alabama in 1985. That's before y'all was ever born. I go by there, and, you know, it's, I just look, and I think, man, heaven, I can't wait. But I'll not have to do that in heaven. I'll not have to go by the cemetery and visit a plot of ground with a name on it, because there won't be one there. There are no funerals, because in that city, no one ever dies. And if you make it to that city, you'll live forever, never, ever, ever die again. It's a real place. That's what kept him focused to go through all that he went through. Gave up a permanent home in Ur to go to a promised land, in which he got, when he got there, he never received his inheritance. But he kept looking for it in the distance. So let me wrap this up with some lessons that we should learn from this story. Number one, nothing in this world is secure, certain, or safe. Again, there are no guarantees. No guarantees. You know, this ought to be fully obvious to every one of us when we see the nightly news. I think sometimes if we're not careful, we can live in a self-created bubble of security where we watch the troubles of the world and we start thinking to ourselves, well, that could never happen to me. And yet the reality is, yes, it can. Number two, there will be no end of evil or to evil on this side of heaven. Listen, it doesn't matter what Congress does or the state legislator does. You cannot legislate a matter of the heart. You can pass more laws than there are volumes of books to put them in, and it still won't curb the issue of sin. The depravity of humanity will not. It will not. So there will be no end to evil on this side of heaven. And again, I'm not being a pessimist, okay? I'm not being a pessimist. I'm being a biblical realist. I think that there's some difficult days that we're facing, and if I'm going to be honest, I think there are more difficult days that are coming. I think they're more difficult. My advice would be this: buckle up. Buckle up, buttercup, because it's coming. Our faith needs to be ready. We will not be delivered from evil until Jesus comes again. Number three, God can bring beauty out of the ashes of tragedy. Romans 8 and 28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. I don't know how he does it. His ways aren't my ways. His thoughts are higher than mine. But he takes all the tragedies of our lives and he works them out for our good. There's nothing, you know, for us, from our human perspective, it doesn't make sense, because what's good about, you know, whatever the tragedy may be, but you know, if we allow God to work it, something positive will always come. Always. Our God is so great that even the tragedies cannot foil his plan. Number four, there are open hearts everywhere today. Be bold. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is this: there are people searching right now for an answer. You know why? Because everything they put their hope and confidence in has let them down. Education, let them down. Economy, let them down. The government, let them down. Everything they've put their faith in, and unfortunately, in some churches, that trust has been misused and applied, and it's let them down. People are hurting, and they're looking. They're trying to make sense. I do a lot of reading on this, what they call the Z generation. You know, and the Z generation is that generation right now, and they're looking for authenticity. They're looking for real stuff. They want, if you claim to know the truth, then live the truth. That's what they're looking for. They're tired of the show. You know, the millennials and the generations before them, the boomers, they got caught up into the show, the exhibition of religion, not the execution of religion. And they're tired of it. They're tired of empty promises and empty religion and empty gospel. When the scriptures preach a gospel of power and of effect, and they're looking for something real. Be bold about it. You know, this is a word, and again, I think this is a word of encouragement for us as believers, because again, don't underestimate the power of your testimony to somebody that's hurting out there. Many of us have prayed for years for God to open the heart of our nation to the gospel. And I believe as our days grow darker, what a wonderful opportunity to shine. I'm not talking about shoving the Bible down somebody's throat. I'm just talking about living your faith in front of them and encouraging them. I've told you what I feel about Sunday. Sundays ought to be the day that we as a church, every one of us, should bring in the fruit of our labors throughout the week. People that we're witnessing to and sharing our faith with come in on a Sunday and celebrate together the goodness of the Lord. That's what Sundays ought to be. People are hurting. They want something. You know, these are amazing days, and I really believe God has given us open doors of opportunity to be bold. So speak the truth in love. And I believe millions of people will turn to the Lord when they see truth, because nothing else has worked. Number five, if you decide to follow Christ, you may not be safe, but your life will never be dull. How many's found that to be true? Again, I think it sums up everything I've tried to say in this message tonight. If it's safety that you want and a guarantee for earthly possessions, then you're going to have to look somewhere else, because we don't have that. We don't have that. Not one of us has a promise that we'll wake up in the morning. Again, I'm not here to be a downer. I'm just simply speaking the truth. We don't have that guarantee. That's why the Bible says that we are to live in the moment, that we're to carpe diem or carpe momento. Live the moments that we have. Work. You've heard me quote many times. Work while it is day. What does that mean? It means while we have opportunity. Do what we can while we have opportunity, because the night's coming when we can't do it anymore. And we're done. If we're willing to follow Jesus, I can promise you that we'll never be disappointed in him, and our life will never be boring. It'll never be boring. You know what? When you wake up in the morning, say, Lord, today. And I used to pray this prayer all the time. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. So, Lord, help me to speak words of edification, building, not tearing down or whatever. Guide my feet that I will go wherever you want me to go. Put people in my pathway that I can share the light of Christ with. And you know what? You'd be amazed at how he answers that prayer. Like the lady today. Had no idea. Had no idea that she was going through such a hard time with her daughter. And yet just a simple delay at a store that I could have been easily frustrated, because how many of you have way more things to do on your list than you have daylight hours to get them done? Yeah. So a day I could have been very easily been frustrated and saying, God, you know what? I don't have time for this. It's a day that God puts someone in the pathway that says, hey, we need help. We need help. I got a couple minutes. Some of you had asked about, I'm going to close with this. So a few weeks ago, on social media, I talked about Walmart. Anybody remember the Walmart thing? Somebody kept asking me about what happened at Walmart. I want to tell you, because it's another one of those things. I went into Walmart, and when I went in, I was, again, I'm running in. I have more stuff to do than, you know, I'm so far behind. If Calvin and Hobbes says, if my dying depended on me getting caught up, I'd live forever. So I'm running into Walmart trying to get my stuff and to get out. So as I go into Walmart, I notice two ladies, an older lady on a scooter and another lady beside her. And so I pass them a couple of times in the store. So I go up to check out, and guess what? I get behind them at the register. Yeah, that's... So this lady in the scooter is forward of the cashier, and she's sitting there, and they're talking. I mean, they're talking like they're long-lost cousins. And so I'm thinking, okay, well, let me go ahead and get my stuff up here because I need to get out of here. So I start taking my stuff and putting it on the conveyor belt. Well, then I hear, as I'm turning around getting my stuff, I hear this lady say, well, look at that guy. He must be in a hurry or something. And I thought, what? And I said, excuse me. She said, well, you must be in some kind of hurry or something. And I said, well, and I thought she was joking with me. I honestly did. And if you know me, I pick. So I said, well, it shouldn't take you to Christmas to get your stuff checked out and out the door. Yeah, I went there. Again, I think she's joking. So I turn around and start unloading the rest of my stuff. Well, then I notice she starts pulling stuff out of her basket. So apparently she's been carrying on a conversation, never put her stuff up there. I didn't know she had any stuff. I thought she was with the lady that had just paid and checked out, and they were headed out the door. So I'm putting my stuff up there, and she's talking, and I'm not really hearing the conversation. But then I hear her say, and she's getting really mad. And then I hear her say, well, I'm just going to take his picture and put it on Facebook and tell everybody what a rude person he is. And then she says, and this is what got me, she said, and I bet he thinks he's a good Christian, and on Sunday he'll go to church and pretend like he's a good Christian. I'm like, whoa. So I turned around. I said, excuse me? She said, I've never been treated so rudely in all my life. She said, you ought to have a little more respect for people that are disabled. And I said, ma'am, my wife is disabled. I push her around in a wheelchair every day of her life. She said, well, you ought to have more respect for people like than that. I'm like, ma'am, I'm sorry. So then I said, look, I'm sorry. I thought you were joking. I thought you had already paid out, you were joking, and I was joking back at you. I'm so sorry that you got your feelings hurt, that I offended you. I promise you, I did not intend to do that. I thought we were bantering back and forth, and I said, please forgive me. I'm in Walmart now, and this is going on. She starts crying. I thought, God, I want to go home. She's crying, and then she starts telling me her story. You know, she's a retired nurse, and her kids don't have anything to do with her, and just a sad story. And I said, man, I'm so sorry. You know, and I mean, she's just crying, and I'm feeling bad, and I'm trying to get my stuff to get out of there. I'm like, I got to go. And she says, you know what, would you please pray for me? And I said, yes, ma'am, I'll do it right now. I'm thinking, if this will help you leave, I'll do it right now. So in Walmart, I take her hand, I kneel, get down on my knee like this, and I'm praying at Walmart for this lady that I don't know that thinks I'm rude. And then I said, ma'am, I said, I'm so sorry that I hurt your feelings. I said, you know what? Put your money up. I'm gonna buy your groceries tonight. And then she starts crying more. I'm like, Lord, I want to go home. So she finally, she said, you're such a good man. And I said, by the way, I am a Christian. I said, I'm a pastor. She said, oh, well, what church? I said, well, Bethel Temple. And she said, you know what? I'm going to come hear you preach one day. And I said, well, sweetheart, you come anytime you want to. And I was hoping she would do that because I was going to bring her down and tell the story. A divine appointment for a lady that was probably on her last straw of frustration with life. And what started out as a very tense moment. She left with a smile on her face, knowing that she had been prayed for. So I'm standing there, the rest of the story, I'm getting ready to pay out and leave, and there's a lady standing in my peripheral vision. I'm thinking, what now, Lord? I want to go home. She said, are you Pastor Mike from Bethel Temple? I'm like, yes, ma'am, I am. She said, well, and this was our God answered a prayer on Sunday because of what y'all did on back to church Sunday. She said, so thank you for doing what you did on Sunday. She said, I attend another church. If I didn't, I'd be right there. She said, because you guys are awesome. And I thought, okay, Lord, you knew I needed that. Thank you very much. So I get my stuff. I'm walking out the door, and there's a lady at the bank that had watched this whole, the little bank thing in there. She'd watched this whole thing unfold. She goes, way to go, preacher. Listen, don't ever underestimate. When you take a step out in faith, you'll never know where you're going, what's going to happen in your daily walk with the Lord. Stand with me tonight. So that's my Walmart story. I've not been back since. I was so traumatized. I want you to bow with me as we close in prayer. And I just want to close with this. Maybe you're here tonight and say, you know what, Pastor, I want to, and it's a very simple thing. Just say, Lord, Pastor Mike, I want to be in God's will. Whatever that entails, I want to be able to take those steps of faith like Abraham did. And even though I may not understand the ramifications of what I'm saying, I trust God enough that I'm willing to take those steps. So I want God to help me. I want God to help me to have that boldness to obey when he calls, to obey in my daily walk with him. If that's you, just slip your hand, write them right back down. And I want us to pray. Father, tonight I love you so much. And Lord, I thank you for the life of Abraham. So many nuances to who he was, the example that he gave to us. Lord, like the writer of Hebrews says, by faith, Abraham left when he was called. Lord, everything that he did hinged on the fact that he had faith, and the object of his faith was you. What enabled him to do that was he kept his mind set on heavenly things, and it was enabled him to live as a sojourner, as a pilgrim passing through, and Lord, never having a permanent dwelling place, but yet he kept in his heart the permanency of that place called heaven, that city that was created by you, designed and built by you. Father, I pray that we would have that same mindset, that when we go through the meal, when we run through the difficulties of life, that, Lord, may we keep that in perspective, that, Lord, we're just here temporarily. We're in this tent temporarily. We're looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. This world is not our home. Lord, if we can keep that in our perspective, if we can keep that in our minds, Lord, we can make it. Lord, when the winds turn contrary, when the waves beat against us, Lord, we can make it through another day. Lord, I pray for every hand that went up in the building tonight that, Lord, just asking, Lord, help me to be that willing to obey when you call, Lord. Obedience to you is a key that unlocks spiritual blessings beyond what we can even imagine. Now, Father, I pray you'll go with us tonight and give us a wonderful, restful night. And, Lord, I ask your grace and favor to rest upon each of us. And tomorrow, when Lord, should we wake up, Lord, I pray that you would just ordain our steps tomorrow. Put people on our pathway that we can share the good news of Christ, that we can shine the light of your grace into their dark situations. And on Sunday, Lord, should you tarry, bring people from the north, the south, the east, and the west that need an encounter with you. Even now, ordain what you're going to do Sunday. I love and bless each one now in the mighty name of Jesus. And we all said, amen. Amen. God bless you. I love you so much tonight.